tenderness. As we go into the new year, I want us to think about this word, tenderness, in all of our lives. Let's look to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And as I think about this word, we're going to look at the life of Paul, the life of Saul. This word, tenderness. In fact, I think is identical to looking at a thesaurus of good-heartedness, kind-heartedness, warm-heartedness. So this author, Paul, who wrote the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, his previous life was anything but being good-hearted, kind-hearted, and warm-hearted. So as we look at Acts 8 here, in fact, flip back to chapter 7 and verse 58 for a moment, and you'll get go to verse 54 for a moment in chapter 7, and you're going to get a tone of the band that he was running around with, and this is the gang that he was hanging around with. In verse 54 it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. That was speaking of Stephen. Verse 58, it says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. It doesn't sound like a tender man, does it? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death at that time. A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That doesn't sound like a tender man, does it? Not at all. But in chapter 9, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of Saul, and he kind of knocks him down on the Damascus Road, and he begins the tenderizing process in Saul. Saul becomes a follower of Jesus at that knockdown experience. Saul turns from a Christ hater to a Christ follower. God changes his name from Saul to Paul to mark this inward transformation. So if there's an inward transformation in our lives, sometimes there has to be something so dramatic that our identity is changed. And God saw fit in Saul that his identity prior, his lack of tenderness, The mean-spiritedness, the self-righteous person that he was, it had to change. And God saw fit that he needed a new name, the name of Paul. I jotted in my notes, I didn't even know if I should say it, but the truth is, Paul turned from a punk to a preacher. Paul goes from persecutor to persecuted. And so Paul travels to Philippi on a second missionary journey, and he continues the tenderizing experience. And if you have your Bibles, and I'm studying and looking at the New King James Version, you have different versions that you're looking at. And chapter 16, he comes to another tenderizing experience. In verses 22 through 24, and this is post-conversion, post-transformation, and Paul is and Silas are being beaten in prison. Here's the words. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, and commanding the jailer to keep them securely, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. A few verses later, it says the jailer ended up wiping his stripes because he was so injured. This beating, this tenderizing that is happening. So from this beating in Philippi, they move and he goes into chapter 17 and goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Thessalonica, and a few weeks later he goes to Corinth and he writes the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So I want to show you now, if we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to just do it in this way because I want you to see the difference in the man from that I just read in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 16. I want you to see the way he writes. So if you could just imagine, and I don't know if Paul sat at a desk or what he did, But just for a moment, I want to read you that. I know my back's going to be to you, but I want you to hear the tone of this Paul as he was in Corinth, and he's writing back to the Thessalonians, and he's writing these words. You can look at it in your Bible in verses 1-4. Let's start there. This is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What a difference in a man. From Acts 8 to the tenderness of writing the first few words back to the Thessalonians. What a changed man. What a transformed man that he was. And this is a result of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he can change us from the inside out. If you're in this room and there's some rough edges in you, and as you go into this new year, you say, Pastor, you know what? There's some rough things in me. There's some rough attitude. There's some rough tones. And as I relate to everybody in my house, as I'm at my job, there's just some stuff that you're surveilling right now in your own heart and mind. And you say, you're listening, you say, Pastor, there's some things in my heart that need to be changed in this new year. He can change you into a tender man and a tender woman. Another thing that we can note, I just put a couple, three notes here at this point. In these first few verses of the Thessalonians, through all that Paul had been through, there was no focus on himself, no self-pity, no drawing attention to himself, only tenderness to this newfound church in Thessalonica. Notice it, zero. He didn't look at himself. Because what's our tendency when we're going through stuff and when we feel beaten down? Our tendency is to, oh, poor me. We want to draw the attention to ourselves. We want to draw focus on ourselves. But he didn't do it. You can't find it here. Another note I put, religion focuses on outward conformity. The gospel of Jesus focuses on inward transformation. So question this morning before we continue. Is there a tenderness to your soul despite what you've been through? Is there a tenderness? Through all the ups and downs of life, the trials, the difficulties, is there tenderness in your soul? So in the first verse here, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians, and I like how he says it, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, can I tell you what? Your first loyalty as believers is not to Cross Point Church or me as a pastor or Pastor Chris or any of us as pastors. Your first draw, your first identity is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that. But this location of the Thessalonians, let me just kind of do a mixture of both contemporary now, that city, and biblical times, and let me just draw some parallels to just familiarize you with where we're going to be studying and looking at. First of all, the Mediterranean Sea. If you were to make this back wall the Mediterranean Sea, it's kind of shaped like that a little bit. And the Mediterranean Sea is that, and Greece is up just above the cross there, up on the north side of that, and the Aegean Sea extends out from that, and that's where Greece is located, and Thessalonica is located in Greece. But the Mediterranean Sea, of which it's ported near, I was looking at this in study, is 11 times larger than all the Great Lakes. Man, I saw a picture of it. I go, you can just put all the Great Lakes and it's 11 times. I mean, the Mediterranean Sea is huge. It's massive. And the Mediterranean Sea sits on the shelf of Africa and it extends about 2,200 miles. It just sits there on that shelf of the continent of Africa. That's how large. And so if you think about the Mediterranean Sea, it's like from Washington, D.C., two-thirds the way across the United States, not as far north and south, but it is massive. And Greece sits up in that northern sector along the Aegean Sea. So there, you say, Pastor, did this biblical city extend into now? Yes, it did. It is now called the city of Thessaloniki, and is a modern-day city that is there. In biblical times, there were four cities that we will look at. They still exist, one of them in ancient, that are all in Greece. Philippi, it's an ancient city now. Then there, that we see in biblical times, we study in 1 Thessalonians here, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth. All of those exist today with the exception of Philippi, which is an ancient city. Thessalonica in biblical times had a population that we're studying, had a population of about 200,000 people, so just a little bit smaller than Brown County. Today, Thessaloniki has 1.1 million people, including the suburbs. In 1917, a fire destroyed about a third of the city. It's been rebuilt into more of a modern-day European type of city. Thessalonica in biblical times was made up of Greeks, of course, because that's where it was. It was made up of some Roman influence and many Jews as well. An interesting fact that during World War II, 60,000 Jews were taken from Thessaloniki and they were destroyed in the Holocaust at the end of World War II when it was invaded during that period of time. Now here's something that you might not realize, that Bible scholars believe that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was one of the first books written in the Bible. They think perhaps Galatians was, but most likely 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were the first. And I know the gospel accounts happened before that, but the gospel accounts were written in memory of the things that happened, and it is believed that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were of the first New Testament books written. So if it was of the first, how many of you think that at the beginning of this new year, it's good for us to think about and study and put our focus in that arena as we think about this new year and this new decade? The team that came to the city of Thessalonica was Paul and Silas. It says Silvanus, it was the same person, Luke and Timothy. Were the team that were there. We see three of those names listed at the very beginning. So when we get into this study, one of the things you want to do with an author is think about what was in their minds. What were they thinking about as the author began to write these words to the Thessalonians? And for that, let's go back to Acts chapter 16 and 17. And I'm going to lay out some of this next week, but let me just help us with this just a little bit, because you want to know before he's writing these letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, what was in their mind. So on Paul's second missionary journey, he comes to Philippi, which is in the very northeast sector, even north, 100 miles north of Thessalonica, and he plants the church at Philippi. It was incredibly difficult there. He plants the church. He comes across a person by the name of Lydia, and she is a fabric maker. And there's a few people that gather, and they plant the church at Philippi. But Philippi was difficult. This is where Paul was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He and Silas were thrown in prison. They were beaten, as I read to you a few moments ago. They have to leave Philippi. They travel the 100 miles south. Now, they either walked there. And Hunter, we learned this a few weeks ago when we were studying the pathway in Jerusalem, or from Nazareth to Bethlehem. 100 miles, you could walk 100 miles in about 30 hours. In other words, it would probably take 2 or 3 days to do that. The truth is that they probably took a boat along the coastline to save time for part of that journey to get from Philippi to Thessalonica. So from chapter 16, it talks, and I'm not going to read all that. You can look at that in your own reading. But in chapter 17, we come to Thessalonica. Paul hears, and he receives in a dream and a vision, a man from Macedonia. Thessaloniki is the capital of a region called Macedonia. And so Paul receives this vision, this dream, to go and help. Come and help us, he hears in this dream, to go take this journey to Thessalonica. And as they get to Thessalonica, he is only there, and I'm going to read it to you in just a second. He's only there, it says, 3 Sabbaths. He is there and he establishes a church in about 4 weeks. He's staying at a guy's house by the name of Jason. They come and they disrupt the house. They get some bad people from the marketplace. They disrupt Jason's house. They have to flee. He leaves for Athens, and then he goes to Corinth where he writes these words. But let's just pick it up and see what he is writing. So, in other words, in chapter 16 in Philippi, planting that church, he's been beaten in prison. God supernaturally opens the prison doors, releases them. I'll get into that next week. But in chapter 17, let's look at these as he records the ministry that's starting in Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for 3 Sabbaths, reasons with them from the Scriptures, and explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So not a large group, there was not few, there was several that joined together with them. In verse 5 it says, "But the Jews, when they were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city into an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus."' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So they had taken a security from Jason and the rest, and they let them go." So we see here that the church then, with a few people, is established at Thessalonica in deep heartache and great turmoil. So as Paul is writing 1 and 2 Thessalonians, personally, he was coming through a terrible time. He'd been beaten. He'd been flogged. He and his buddy Silas, they had gone through difficulty. And they come to this church, and then they go through more difficulty. That is the setting. So as we go into this series in the next few weeks, I'm going to just lay out to you some questions that we are going to consider through this series. I'm not going to talk about all these. I'm just going to lay them out for you as I lay the background for our study over the next few weeks. First one, we'll deal with this next week. How do we balance the Word of God with the power of God? How do we balance that? How do we view that? Secondly, what quality does Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, point out to people in this new concept called the church? And understand, Paul is writing in rather a new concept called the church that had just been birthed. As their greatest internal asset, what was that that he began to teach here? How do we deal with the challenge of purity in an impure world? He deals with that. How do we deal with ridicule from family, friends, and work associates for our Christian beliefs? And we see that on the rise. How do we walk in truth and grace? Jesus came in truth and grace. If you walk in truth only, it's going to be bad news. If you walk in grace only, it's going to be bad news. You have to have both of those. We're going to spend some time on that. How do you gracefully live in truth and communicate in a tone such as Paul does in these situations? How is Christ going to return to earth? I was looking as I was praying over the series, as I was looking at the year in review. You look at the news and look at the year in review over this last year. And some of the things that alarm you, that concern you. And so Paul addresses that to the Thessalonians here, and he gives us a view of how do we think about Christ's potential return and its implications. So those are just some of the questions that we're going to look forward in the next few weeks as we study through the pages. So this Paul's tenderness, let's go back to that. Paul's tenderness in two words I just want to leave with you this morning. Two words. Affirmation and nurture. Can everybody say those words with me right now? Affirmation and nurture. Say it again. Affirmation and nurture. The first word is affirmation. So when Paul begins these words here back in 1 Thessalonians, he does not come off in a dogmatic tone like he did in Acts 8 in his self-righteous way and when he was dealing with outward conformity and religion. But notice his spirit and tone as he begins. He says this, grace to you and peace from God. Wow, that's a different man. There's something that had happened in him, and this he was affirming them as he comes to the Thessalonians. He says, grace and peace to you. Secondly, he says to them in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. And he says, we give thanks. So what was he saying? There was almost a sense of relief. He had started this church with a few people, and then he had been pushed away. He had been chased out of Thessalonica because of the persecution at Jason's house, and he had to move on. And he sent Timothy back there, and then Timothy came with a report. And when he heard, they were strong. The people were doing well, and he was thankful for them. He was gracious toward them. He was relieved for them, and he expresses in tone an affirmation of thanksgiving. So he says, grace and peace to you. He's thankful for them. He says, they were standing and he says, I'm praying for you without ceasing and making mention of you in our prayers. You know that when you pray for others, when you pray for people, you're exuding a tone of tenderness. When you're thankful, you're exuding a tone of tenderness. When you're operating in grace and peace, you're operating in tenderness. When you are praying for one another, you are operating in tenderness. And so that's what he's saying to them. He says, my heart, this is a different guy than Acts 8, for sure. And then he says this, I'm remembering you without ceasing. Now, this is amazing. Paul was a busy guy. He had a lot to do, but he was not thinking about everything he had to do and the great things ahead of him. He says, I'm remembering you, Thessalonians. He says, I'm remembering you without ceasing, and I'm thinking about you. I'm not thinking about what I got to do, but he says, you're so dear to my heart, and I feel this tenderness toward you. He says, I'm remembering you, and I'm thinking about you, not everything I got to do. That's amazing. How many of you know in this new year, if we'll just think about and remember the people around us, keep them in our hearts, instead of be so consumed with everything out in front of us? How many have our own agendas? We got things we got to do. There's nothing wrong with that. We got new goals for the new year. All good. But what about our tenderness as we think about that moving forward? And then he lays out some motivations, beautiful motivations that he, as he's writing this from Corinth back to these words of motivation, faith, hope, and love. We would recognize these in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. They're the greatest. But he says it here also, these motivations. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. So he uses these words, faith, hope, and love here back to the Thessalonians. And these are motivations of the heart. They're the motivation, shall I say, of a tender heart. Is your faith tender today? Is your love tender today? Is your hope tender today in your life as we think about this new year? That's what he was looking at them. They were serving. And you know what? I just want to say to you, all of you in this room that serve this church in multiple ways, whether you serve on the worship team, and I realize Chris was just leading us by himself today, you serve in the missions team, you serve as a prayer partner, you serve in food in some way, you serve our children, you serve on the safety team, or ushers, or greeters, or communion servers, or trustees, or however you serve, or pastors, however you serve. You know, can I just say to you this morning, thank you. You're loved. You're loved, every one of you. And that's the tone. And he says to Thessalonians, he says, I'm grateful for your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. And he looked at them with that sense of tenderness. And then in verse 4, he just spells it out in these words, this tenderness, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. The election of God is the called out ones, the church that he was calling together. And he note the word he uses, beloved. He says, he wasn't doing that in Acts 8. When he was beating the Jew or beating the new Christians, that wasn't his tone. But he comes to them with affirmation and he says, you're the beloved. That was his tenderness. That was his tone. So the first word is affirmation. Affirmation of thanksgiving, affirmation of praying, affirmation of remembering, the motivation of faith, hope, and love, and of the beloved. And secondly, this affirmation of nurture. He cared about their nurture of their heart more than anything else. In these words, it says in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2, listen to this. He says, but we were gentle among you. He wasn't beating them over the head with a stick saying, now you do this and you do that and you behave this way and you behave that way. He says, we were gentle among you. I hope you sense that in this place. You know, it's interesting at this stage of ministry for me, my age, I think about this more than anything else for you. I don't care what you do for God. I care that your heart is nurtured in the ways of God, in the heart of God, towards your husband, towards your wife, towards your children, towards your extended family, towards your work associates, towards your neighbors. At this point, all I care to do in whatever time God gives me left is to nurture your soul. And I pray in this new year that something from this message and learning from the author of these books, Saul himself, that they'll be implanted in you this desire that in your home, those people around you, the people that you love, that in this new year, there'll be a new tenderness that will come from your soul, that will just be this nurture that Paul exudes here. And you say, Pastor, I'm rough around the edges. Everybody in my past family, they were angry. They were backbiters. They were gnarly, whatever it was. But you know what? I want to tell you the best news of this new year is you can change. If Paul can change, if Saul can change, you can change too. And he can put something new in your heart and life. And he can take you from that hardened, self-centered person, self-righteous like Saul was, and make him into a Paul, and making him into a nurturing man. And Paul now comes to this church at Thessalonica, and he was tender towards the development of this newfound church in Thessalonica. All the pastors in this room, I pray your heart is the same towards this people. There's a heart of nurture in you, and I sense that we have that. That's your heart. Pastor David spoke last Sunday morning, did a great job. That our heart is one of nurture in all of our lives and through our hearts. So, he was dealing with, out of Philippi, he's forced out because of persecution. He is forced out of Thessalonica because of persecution. And he was concerned with them. How would they do with their faith if they were left all alone? I ask you this question this morning in this new year. How are you doing in your faith if you were left all alone? How strong is it? How tender is it? As he left Thessalonica, he looked back, he was concerned. How strong? Is your faith growing? Or are you opening God's word at home? Are you praying at home? Are you spending time talking about the things of God in your home? I pray that you are. I pray that your faith is growing. And Paul had this sense of nurture in his heart and life. So this tenderness in these verses could be described in these two words, affirmation, and nurture. So I asked the Lord, what can we take home from this morning? And I just want to just give you, just quick, some things to take home with you as we go from a practical sense. As we get into 1 Thessalonians and he starts this church, I wrote this down in my notes. In this new year, in your life, think about starting something for God. Think about starting something for God. Now, that birth something for God, plant something for God. No matter how small, no matter how large. And for some of you in this room, you know what that is? That might be writing a note to one or two of your neighbors. That might be texting a work associate. That might be just maybe having a Bible study with one or two other people. That might be sharing Jesus with somebody that you're in or around. Pastor Arnie loves that subject. Just share Jesus with one or two people. Start something for God. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, he started with just a few people in Thessalonica. He started something, and look what, just with a few, it's affecting us today in this room. Help somebody, serve somebody, love somebody, write to somebody, bless somebody. Start something for God, even in a small way. And we can all do it with the skills that he's put in our hand, just a little bit. And when God takes that seed, you never know what he will do with it. Number two, start something for God, even if it's difficult. When Paul started this church in Thessalonica, it was a mess. They were coming at him from all sides. Religious people. They're grabbing evil people from the marketplace, it says. And it wasn't easy. But a lot of times we as Americans, if things get a little difficult, we back off. But can I challenge you? If you want to do something for God, start something for God just in a little small way, do it even when it's difficult. Do it when it's difficult. Press through the difficulty. Get through that difficulty and say, God, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to touch somebody's life. I'm going to bless. I'm going to serve somebody. I'm going to share Jesus, even though the conversations are awkward or I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. You just begin to do it even though it's difficult. A third take home is touch people with tenderness, not human drive. The things that Paul did in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter, he was doing it with human drive. But we see the new Paul in Acts 16, 17, as he touches Philippi, he did it with a different spirit. He did it with tenderness. That's the way he did. Our human drive, our human potential is wonderful. All of us have in this room. But the one thing is, we need God in the midst of what we do. Touch people with tenderness, not human drive. Fourthly, let's get the focus off ourselves. Let's get the focus off ourselves. You know, so many times that we all go through difficulties. We all, but even, you notice the thing I noticed here in these first few verses of 1 Thessalonians? Paul never referred to his own heartache of being beaten. Amazing. I'm like everybody in this room. I'm no better than anybody else in this room. I can start to go, oh, why me? Okay? I'm with y'all. Paul didn't do it. He didn't do it. And we're going to have pain. We got to express that pain. Don't get me wrong. We're going to have difficulty. But if our focus is always on ourselves, can I tell you what? You're going to be miserable. Paul didn't do that. You can't find the words here. I'm trying to show you what's here and what's not here. But in this new year, can we have a heart of tenderness towards others and maybe just take some of the focus away from ourselves? Say, I'm going to focus on others and blessing and serving others. And lastly is this, number five. Let the heartaches of your lives make you tender to serve others. And the Apostle Paul did that. It's every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I wonder in this room right now if there's those in this room, and you say, Pastor, I can relate to the Saul. There's things in me that maybe you're not a Christ hater, but you're not a Christ follower. Maybe you disdain the things of Christ. And can I tell you what? Maybe you've heard this message this morning because the Lord wants to change your heart. He wants to change your heart from being a Christ hater or even maybe indifferent towards Christ to becoming a Christ follower. And there's maybe some of you need to make that decision to follow Jesus. You know inside maybe you're in trouble in your heart, and you need to invite Jesus to change you, just like he changed Saul to Paul. If that's you in this room right now, you say, Pastor, I need to invite Jesus into my heart life. I need this life change in me. Just raise your hand, your right hand up high so I can see it and I can pray for you in a closing prayer. Maybe everyone in this room is a believer. Yes, I see this hand. Is there others? Is there others? You can put that hand down. Yeah, I see that hand there. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And lastly, this. I wonder if some of you in this room in this new year would say, Pastor, this message is spoken to me. God's word is spoken to me. And I need to let a new sense of tenderness in this new year, in this new decade. Like happened to the Apostle Paul, I need it for my marriage. I need it for handling my kids. You need it for your family, or for your extended family. You need it for your work associates around you. And you say, Pastor Jerry, pray for me. I just need a new sense of tenderness in this new year. Just raise your right hand and say, Pastor, pray for me in a closing prayer. You just need, yeah, there's many hands up. I just need a new sense of tenderness. Yeah. Just like this author of the Thessalonians, Paul. Yeah, you can put those hands down. Let's stand together. Join hands with the person standing next to you, if you would, if you're able. Some needed to receive Jesus into their heart and life. And just repeat, let's all repeat in support of those who raised their hands. Repeat these words after me. And let's all do it together in support of them together. Repeat these words. Dear Jesus, I come to you today. I'm a sinner. I've had a wrong heart. I've had a wrong tone. Jesus, I come to you. I invite you into my life. Change me. From the inside, not the external conformity, but internal change. Jesus, I love you. I invite you into my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Father, this morning for everyone in this room, in their lives, Lord, maybe there's some rough edges, some rough tones, some rough attitudes. Lord, I pray right now that some of that would just be broken by your Holy Spirit. And I pray in this new year that for all of us in this room, and I know we have a very tender congregation, but Lord, you know the private places of our hearts. You know the things that need to change. Lord, I pray that Lord, in our lives, there would be a new sense of tenderness as we go forward in the new year. Lord, to maybe those at the workplace that they drive us crazy at times, I pray we'd be tender towards them. Maybe towards extended family that we've just finished Christmas with and we're irritated. Lord, cause there to be a tenderness across our soul. Maybe there's those in the body of Christ that we've just been agitated with. And Lord, we need to be tender towards. Maybe it's in our home, our marriage, our family, with our kids, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that this sense that the Apostle Paul had in his heart and life would be a part of our lives. In your name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.